I pray that as we've proceeded through a sermon series from Mother's Day to Father's Day, that you really understand that as we speak to the Bible, we can say this is us. It's just not the TV show that we look at and we see the struggles from generation to generation to have a home, to have a marriage, to have a family, to raise children, to build a life together. It's sort of our story. It's every person's story. So God's word is relevant and it's alive. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's piercing us as we come before him, as we seek the truth, as we ask for his presence and his peace and his power in our lives. This is truly us. You don't differ that much from the person behind you or the person in front of you. We all go through the same challenges, all the same struggles. And today I want to prompt you and provoke you perhaps with the question, is that how do we as children alive of light live in a culture, in a world of darkness? How do we do that? How do we do that? How do we teach our family to do that? How do we teach our husbands, wives? Can I get any smiles on that? Husbands, how do we teach and lead our wives? How do we do our part? How do we lead and teach our children? How do we prepare in advance to do so? You know, sometimes because of our old sin nature, sometimes I think we don't prepare in advance, and sometimes I think we teach things inadvertently or accidentally in the wrong way because we either don't teach them at all or we kind of teach them and model them by habit, which is not the new nature of our Christian life, but it's the old nature and the old man, if you will. Such is the nature of learning to cuss. Some of us have passed it along to next generations, you know, and lying and gossip without even recognizing that their means or mechanisms, sometimes of defense, sometimes of anger, sometimes of jealousy, and what comes out. We just pass it along and we don't teach being children of light. Instead, we teach darkness as a result of our sin that is within us. The Bible says before Christ that we were darkness, that we weren't just walking in darkness as a casual stroll, hitting and mitten. It says, no, you were totally blind without Christ. You didn't even see the need to need a Savior and to know the truth of God that comes through his word. You were completely blind and darkened in your spirit. But it also says that after we're a Christian, that we can walk in darkness, meaning that we don't go back to the way we were, that we now have the light within us, and we're to walk as children of light in our life. But at the same time, we realize that we can have sin in our life. And so whether it be some kind of medicated response to alcohol and to drugs or sexual addiction or eating, whatever those may be that may be killing you or hurting your family or hurting your children, whatever you may or may not be passing along because of the pain and the suffering and the sin that has been part of our lives, we know that God has called us to be children of light. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, you're going to see a scripture that simply talks about it, and we're going to pan it really quick, but let's read it together so you'll know the context. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Who's that? Those who walk in darkness, those who deceive, verse 6. For you were once darkness, there's what I was referring to, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. That's what it means to be children of light. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Well, we're going to look at verse 11 this morning and verse 12 and 13, and hopefully that'll be it. It says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness now that we're children of light. And I think that's kind of just kind of teaching us a little bit that we're to avoid participating in sin. We're to avoid seeking out sin. And he says that it's fruitless. It implies that it's a waste of your time as to the purpose and mission of God in your life. When you lean toward the darkness, when we meddle with it, when we dabble with it, when we spend our time with things that are opposite of God's mission for us as his children, God's giftedness to us. And not only that, it's associated with darkness. He said, the deeds of darkness in our lives. And so it's very important for us to recognize that what is in common does light have with darkness? Not only in your marriage, it tells us that we should marry a Christian. That's God's will for us. And that we should also partner with those that are Christians to such an extent. And this is going to be a little hard to swallow for you, so get ready. Is that when you become a child of God, your best friend is no longer an unbeliever because there's such a distance, or a musical term, such a dissonance between you and an unbeliever. Your life has changed and now you're living in the light. And so it tells us, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose it. And so the only way to be effective is to walk as a child of light, not in the deeds of darkness. And so many times we, as Christians, we're barely hanging on for life. And we can't help others. Why? Because we're engulfed in our own sin. Some of that sin is outward. Some of that sin is inward. Some of it, as we've read in the scriptures of our communion, we cover it up. We hold it secret in our lives. And we don't really realize what it does to our Christian light. It ends up putting a bushel over the light to where we're not a city shining on the hill. We're no longer the light of the world. It snuffs it out. It depletes us of the power and the peace and the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, because we quench the Spirit when we walk in darkness and when we sin. You say, well, we're not perfect. No, we're not perfect. But the Bible said for us to let our light so shine among men that they may see our good works, and not pat us on the back, but glorify our Father which is in heaven. So we're speaking in our life otherwise, and sometimes to those that need our truth. How do we do that? Well, first of all, we must confess our own sin. And many times when we are about exposing our own sin, it's from the direction of confessing to God foremost in our relationship to Him. We just did that in communion. I hope that's what we have just did. And I hope that's something that you do every day of your life. By exposing your sin before God, you're confessing it, you're agreeing with Him that He is holy and we are not. And the separation that we find from Him many times is due to our own wandering, our own running away. But it's the Father that Matt just sang about in Me on Your Mind that is pacing the porch, running to his son that was the prodigal, and the love of the Father waiting for us to come to Him, not in the sense that He is not doing His sovereign work or His providence in our life, drawing us to Himself, not in the sense that the Holy Spirit's not working, but in the sense that our hearts have been hardened and we've been lured by the flesh, we've been lured by the world, and we've been lured by sin. And so we find ourselves disconnected many times, but it says, have nothing to do with these fruitless deeds, but rather expose them in our own life. So we confess vertically, and we confess horizontally, meaning that the scripture tells us in the Word of God that we are to confess our sin before Him. James chapter 5 of verse 16. I can't remember if I gave you that scripture or not. Verse 19. I'm going to read verse 16. That's where I messed up there. So let me just turn to it real quick. Look what it says in that passage. Many of you have heard that passage before. And it says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And what I want you to hear is something maybe is that you haven't thought of, or maybe that you haven't heard much before, is that we confess our sin before God, but we also confess our sin to others. And what it's trying to teach is that there's spiritual healing there. When we admit our sin and when we offer ourselves to be accountable to others, mostly who have gone on the same journey, we confess our sins to those that we've hurt, meaning that we need to make amends to them and clean up our side of the street, right? We can't do anything about their side of the street, but we must be obedient to what confession means before the Father. And here's the deal. God will heal your brokenness. And it's a process, if we've been studying it in James chapter 1. namely 13 through 15. It's a process where he takes away our pain and our suffering and our evil desires and our lusts so they do not come to the point of sin and death. And we attack them at the point of the emotions and the point of the decision in the mind, not at the point of the will where we can't turn around or turn back. It's too much for us. We prevent it early, and so we teach our children this aspect, and we have healing in our homes, in our lives, and we model it as an example before them because we desire to be holy before God, and we desire to confess our sin, and that's when we're most useful to God. And that's when God opens up his mercy to us beyond any point that we've ever experienced before. And that's where freedom will come into your life when we become children of light, not to the extent of being saved, but to the extent of being sanctified and understanding that he can cleanse you from the guilt and the shame and the embarrassment that you've borne and from which many folks don't even know about it. In fact, verse 12, if you'll look at it in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, "It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret." And I just want to say that that can be true certainly of an unbeliever. And many of us have had that happen in our life before Christ. We don't even want to think about it, much less say it. There's so much shame attached to it, that disobedience and what we've done in our life. But I want to say to you as well that even as a Christian, you can have so much shame to bear because of the disobedient that you don't even want to mention it. You don't want anybody to know about it. You're afraid they'll turn on you. You're afraid no one will accept you. But the message of Scripture turns it on its head. It's just the opposite, that we must expose our sin before God. And then we must confess it to those that we've hurt and harmed. And then we must confess the truth. Darkness has to come to light. And that's the message that's saying that you are children of light. You were once darkness, but the light of God's truth, the light of God's Holy Spirit has affected you intellectually in your mind. That light has come to you as the Word of God, the knowledge of God by which you are saved. And then it's come to you also in your moral behavior. It has changed you. The light has changed how you live and how you view things and what's best for the kingdom of God and his glory and for your life and your blessing. Amen? And that's God's truth every time. Right out of the gate, it's God's truth. And if you haven't had that given to you by parents, or you haven't been taught that spiritually from the teacher or pulpit or by your own learning in the Word, it's time that we embrace this life. I've been teaching it all my life, but not living it. Yeah. We might be able to say that I've known this truth. But it's different in modeling and living that grace and mercy of God in our lives, isn't it? And when you go a little bit further, you look at verse 13 and notice what it says. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. You say, well, yeah, that's kind of what I'm worried about there. But it's not visible from a bad point of view. It's visible because you want to be honest and reliable and integrity before God and before God's people and before the world, that we finally become the real thing. We finally have come clean. We finally come say in our mind, you know, it's time to let go. And it's very important for us that we realize that when light is shining, everything becomes visible. And that's what our function is as Christians. You know, for too long we want to mirror the world or be like the world so much that people can't see any distinguishable character or conduct or conversation. They can't see the light in us, and therefore we have no message. You know, for too long, many times, we separate ourselves from the world. And therefore, we act like we're in some monastic situation where our separation somehow is doing something good for evangelism in the kingdom of God, or maybe some Amish situation where there doesn't seem to be any effect because there's so much separation from the world. We don't want to be with them. And so there's that very much that balance where it says in John chapter 17 in Jesus' priestly prayer, he says, "I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one in the world." Do you hear the balance? And I ask that you sanctify them by the truth, that you make them holy enough to withstand the world, to be in the world, but not be of the world, right? And so you kind of begin to see what it means to be children of light. Be children of light. You have been brought out of darkness. Now you're in the light. Let it be visible to others is what it says in that verse. And then everything that is illuminated becomes light. Isn't that not how you were saved? Your mind, your heart, your will was illuminated by the Holy Spirit of God. You were convicted of your sin. You confessed your sin before a holy God. You came crying out to Him to save you of your sin. Is that not what happened? You felt a presence of the Holy Spirit correcting you, calling you, speaking to you about your sin and God's righteousness and the judgment that will be reckoned upon everyone when we die. And yes, some even here on earth. And so we begin to see God's calling that it is for our salvation. And that's the only hope when we become the light to the world. And when we stop being the light to the world, then we find the mess that we're in, right? Because that was God's intended plan, that the church, the people of God, would shine forth the light, His truth, and what? The moral side, our obedience to Him, that we would trust and obey Him to such an extent that our lives in the kingdom would be unique after the mind of Christ, after the example of Christ. And if we don't carry that light with us every day, and if we don't expose light, expose darkness in our own life and do it in the right way in other people's lives, then you're going to see the mess that we're in, and the church will have no power. We'll be meeting in buildings covered up by our own bushel. It says, no one lights a lamp and hides it under a bushel. God has lit the lamp of your heart. And then when we expose other people's, it's often best to do it by saying, you know, that similar circumstance happened in my life. And I took a wrong direction, and I took things into my own hands. Or I ran from God, and this is what happened. You see, rather than just putting our thumb on people and telling them how wrong they are, we have to tell them how wrong we were. And through our testimony, we have to tell them the grace of God shined on us, His light, by which He released us. He guided us. He healed us. He made us whole. And then that is easier to swallow, isn't it? Why? We leveled the playing field. And let me tell you, the playing field is level. We're all sinners. Except for the glory of God, we would be lost. And we thank you for God's grace, right? And so that's the mission that we have before us, that we are to become children of the light. Now, as we see, the Bible teaches us we can only be effective as we serve and follow Him as light. You see, when we're Christian sins, He is doing deeds of the darkness. Deeds of darkness, deeds of sin in our life. And confession leads to that healing and repentance in our life, bringing that darkness to light. The light opens up and we see an opportunity to run for God, to throw our hands up before God. And I just want to say to you, if you're asking a question here today, as many do in a time of worship, how do I know that I'm a Christian? Well, it's verified and proven by walking in the light. And walking in the light is confessing our sin and repenting of our sin according to the Word of God and helping others to do the same. You see, no one will ever know sin if someone doesn't talk about it. Expose that sin. But expose what? A wonderful Redeemer, Christ the Lord. Giving them hope, but making sure that they know that they're lost in darkness without Christ. Now, I want you to think for a moment about your life. Are you safe in the hands of Christ? And I want you to think about your family members that maybe are walking in darkness or don't know Christ. If you don't speak the truth to their life, if you don't expose them to the darkness of sin, then they will never hear and they will never be saved, because God's glory is working through you and God's glory is to work through the church. And we are the children of light to be used by Him. You see, there's nothing better to give your family There's nothing better to give your spouse. There's nothing ever better to give to your children than to explain to them how to become a children of light and to walk in the children of light of God's way. Our hope is the light will shine and be made manifest into us. You know, if you're serious, or if you're convicted about God's presence in your life, you will confess, you will make amends, and you will be accountable. You know, I love that song Matt sang from Matthew West, "Me on Your Mind." It makes us cry on the one hand, but when it gets to that chorus, it just gives us a hope and gives us a charge. I don't think I've ever shouted like that. Sorry if I distracted you. But it says, "I've read the words in red, how you leave the 99 to find the one missing. Feels like that was written with me on your mind. And the prodigal son who ran, leaving his home behind, the part where the father came running to meet him, did you say that with me on your mind?" When we talk about this passage of living our lives in goodness and righteousness and truth, when it says in verse 10 that we might please him and honor him, it has to be in every day. It has to begin with your new birth of confession of sin. Not just at a time of communion where we might think about it a little bit. Not just the time when you committed your life to Christ and no longer. But that fellowship must be strong. And here's what I want to leave you with. For too many of us, we've been injured and we've been beaten and battered, caught up in the thorns of life, can't find our way out. We're totally lost in darkness. It's like being in a dark cave at Mammoth Cave. They take you in, you see the lights, and you see the beautiful cave, and they take you down a little bit longer, and then there's that moment. Y'all know what that moment is? You remember? They shut off the lights. And in that time, there's just complete darkness. It says, "You once were darkness." You couldn't even see your hand in front of your face if you've been there. That's how dark it is. But we rejoice that there was a light that was shining for us that we ran to, that we understood was the glory of Christ and his sacrifice on the cross for our sin and his resurrection from the grave. And he came calling us and he came calling you. And you were gloriously saved as we all are. But then our life was mired by the old man taking control, and we decided to go back down in that cave again and search for our enjoyments. And return to that darkness, and we have become what? We've become old men. And too long that hits with a binge and a purge. Too much that hits in our life with what we've been controlled by and the habits that we've had in life. And God is calling us today. It's time to let go. For you, I don't know what that means, but God does. And you do. And when he says it's time to let go, he says it's time to let go of your sin. You know what that sin is. And for most of us, it's a particular sin. It's something that we can't get off of us. It's something that we've struggled with most likely from a young age, something that we've learned inappropriately, or something that we were never taught, and it got a hold of us around the neck. God's telling you it's time to let go of your secret sin, and that is so hard. Because we must not only trust God, but we must trust who? We must trust the church to deal with us in a merciful, godly manner like Jesus, that we might come to repentance, which is the overall goal. For some of you, you're saying it's time to let go. You've been carrying that trial so long in your life. You've carried it. You've taken it into your hands over and over. And how's it going for you? Not very well. The trial that is meant for you to grow and to come to maturity and to have perseverance and patience has become a temptation because you've doubted God, you've turned your back on God, and now it's become a temptation that whereas you have these evil desires or lust that have led you away from God, dragged you away, and you've sinned, and you see the sin in your life that has come almost to the point of spiritual death or physical death. It's time to let go of that pain from the past, maybe that no one knows about. And you need to know, and you want to know, how do I let go of it? And what is the process that God has told us? And this is the first time maybe you've heard this kind of sermon about the importance of confession and the importance of forgiveness and the importance of healing and the importance of leaving that baggage of the old life behind you, whatever kind of pain it is, whatever kind of past you have, whatever kind of, I don't say this disrespectfully, whatever kind of trauma you have. It's time to let go. So in closing, that's just what we're going to do. We're going to allow God to lead us in a time of prayer, in a time of confession. It may be right there where you're sitting. It may be holding your spouse's hand and you're praying, and without saying anything, you both know what you're praying about. It may be that you feel led to come and kneel here at the stage. It may be bringing someone forward with you that you feel like it needs to be something that you do public. I don't know what it means for you to let go, but God is calling you and me to let go, and that's the only way forward. That's the only way for your healing, for God's glory. It's the only way to your usefulness, for God's glory, which, by the way, is your freedom. So today, God says, come as you are, spiritual warts and all, spiritual pride. But what will other people think? Laying down that pride, knowing that foremost, it's God who knows everything and calls you to confess and repent. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you. We ask for your help in responding to you. We pray now the power of the Holy Spirit would get a hold of our hearts and minds, that we may respond to you in a way that we will never be the same again. We pray that you would give us freedom of heart, soul, and mind because we have confessed our sin, because we've surrendered our life and surrendered our sinfulness to you. Help us to be walking as children of light. Lord, help us to expose the sin or the darkness in our own life, and help us to be a light unto the world, that they might see the true God, the God of mercy and compassion and love and salvation that we so desperately need. So Lord, help us today. Come just as we are, just as I am, without a plea, Lord. We come before you. Do your work in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.